Please turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms, and I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Would like to read for my text today, verse 4 and verse 5. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Selah is a musical rest that says, stop and think upon this. At the end of June, I went to the doctor because of chest pains. They sent me to a cardiologist who, in turn, ordered a stress test. And 2 weeks later, I had a heart catheterization and the insertion of one stent. I mention this because this is the first time in my life where I personally have been seriously sick. Not serious in the sense of condition so much as serious in the sense of a cardiac event. Could be a major and a life-threatening event. For sure, when it comes to the heart, this is a major organ which is absolutely necessary for life. Now, this series of events caused me to reflect upon my manner of living and, of course, the possibility of my impending death. In my life, I know I have to be more consistent in exercise and I have to change the way I eat. And when I think of my death, I would regret a soon demise, for there is so much to be done and so much that could be done. Either way, these things have provoked a review of who I am and what I do and how these relate to a person being in Christ. And all of this got me to thinking about how fragile human life is. That in turn led me to ponder the passage which is before us. Permit me to say that there is nothing wrong with contemplating the likelihood of our death, nor is it wrong to allow such thoughts to alter our life condition in a positive fashion. Our text is written by David, the very same who, when on the run from King Saul, said to his friend Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." Now, perhaps it would, if we would recognize how delicate our life is, we would strive to live our lives better and for Christ's sake. It is my intention to consider David's words with the objective of receiving instruction. Therefore, let us learn from our mortality. Oh, the title of my message are those last four words, learn from our mortality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. And Lord, our heart goes out to those who cannot be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance, who would love to be here and cannot. We pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, and heal them. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word today, that you'd help us to be cognizant of the fragile human beings that we are. Help us to recognize the truths that we see in this passage, and may you apply that to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that as your children, we would be better servants of yours and be found true and faithful all the days of our lives. And Lord, if there's any in our midst today that is lost, I pray that you would show them their mortality and the necessity that lays upon them, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while there's opportunity. So we ask you to save the lost today and strengthen those of us who are saved. And we commit this time to you today. We honor you with it. And we pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my desire that we would learn from our mortality. When we look into verse 4, he says of Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is. And here's the key thought to begin with. And that is, he says, that I may know how frail I am. Mortality is what's being discussed here, I believe. Now, Webster defines mortality as the quality or state of being mortal. That doesn't help us a whole lot. And so you have to go to the word mortal. And so Webster says that mortal is causing or having caused death, something that is fatal. He defines it as being subject to death, such as a man being subject to dying, and then relating to or connected with death. I believe all of us understand the word mortal and that we are mortals. We will die. That means we have a mortality. And so you can often find the figures about the mortality rate and what is taking people from this world, and you can hear about mortality. Well, when I read the end of this verse, and he talks about that he may know how frail I am. I know on the surface that you might want to look at it and say, well, when I look at the word frail in the English language, we just see something that is very weak, something that is very susceptible. And that may be true, and that might work out from this term a little bit. But actually, the Hebrew word for the word frail within our text, the word that David used, is used only here. And it comes from the idea of ceasing or being destitute. And so this word is translated here as the word frail. But it comes from another Hebrew word. And so this is a derivative from another Hebrew word, which by implication that word means to desist. And figuratively it means to be lacking or to be idle. And so that word from which this word comes from will be translated as the word cease or fail or to leave off or to be let alone. And so what we find here when David writes and he says that I may know how frail I am, although it is true that we are weak, we are susceptible, we are frail or fragile creatures, the fact of the matter is this will lead us to our death. And so he's talking about mortality. I'm absolutely convinced of that. John Gill said that in regard to that phrase that I may know how frail I am, he says, or what time I have here, or when I shall cease to be, or as the Targum is, when I shall cease from the world. And so I believe that David is writing and he is referencing his own mortality. I think this statement, that I may know how frail I am, he wants to recognize his mortality. Now, if that be true, and I believe that it is, or I would not be sharing it with you from this perspective, there are four things that emanate that I believe from this that we ought to consider when we think about mortality. First of all, we will not live forever in this condition. You say, well, I'm in pretty good shape. I've lived a long time. I'm going to keep on living. My friend, you're mortal. You will die. Appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You will not live in this present condition as you are right now. You will not live forever. It just will not happen. You say, but when Christ comes back, I'll live with him. Yeah, but we'll be changed. But in this present condition, you will not live forever. Number two, we do not know when our death will come. That's the mysterious thing about death, is it not? We do not know when it shall happen. Number three, we do not know the manner or the type of our death. Generally, we can't pick that. We really don't know what it might be. You say, well, I'm sick and I'm likely to die from a heart ailment. Well, you might not. You might get an infection, or you might get hit by a car going to the doctor's office. I mean, you just never do know. We know that we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to die. And normally, we don't know how we are going to die. So that means we ought to recognize our mortality. And with this then, number four, I submit unto you that a recognition of our death ought to energize our life. Knowing I'm going to die, and I don't know when I'm going to die, ought to give me a greater desire for the life that I live today. And so knowing our mortality should take you off of that stagnant place, take you off the post, and get you into action, because you just don't know how much time you do have left. And so I believe it's necessary to consider our mortality and have a knowledge of our mortality. Now, by way of application, I would like to use a math equation, if I may. Normally in math, we'll see something like A plus B equals C. Nothing wrong with that. But if you have any math at all, you know that you can reverse the formula and it would be C equals A plus B. You can do that. And when I look at this passage, when I read verse 4, I see a mathematical formula here, but beginning at the end, where he talks about that I may know how frail I am, you back up, you'll see that this verse before that recognizes two elements. And that's the A and that's the B. And he says, Lord, make me to know mine end, plus the measure of my days equals that I may know how frail I am. Does that make sense to you? That you recognize how that David writes the end of that and it's consumed with or combined with the first two elements. Therefore, I use that math equation that knowledge of mortality equals knowing our end and the measure of our days. And if we'll recognize both of those, then we ought to get the equation, which is have a knowledge of our mortality. And so we trust that that's helpful to you as you understand these verses as we go forward, because what I'm going to do is back up now into verse 4, and notice these two elements. And so C equals A plus B. So let's look at A, if you will. And he says in verse 4, here it is, this is part of, if I want to know my mortality, here's something I need to know. Lord, make me to know mine end. Now, we won't stay a long time upon this point, but I do want you to recognize that this word end means an extremity. I mean, something that's way out there. But it is also used and applied to the idea of being after. And so this comes, and this word is a derivative of another word. It's a primitive word within the Old Hebrew, which means to chop off. And so this word will be to cut, or to cut asunder, or to cut off. And so when he talks about here, Lord, make me to know mine end. Well, one of the commentators said this, and I quote, an exact translation would be that I may know what time or point I am ceasing or about to cease. It is equivalent to a prayer that he might know when these sufferings, when a life so full of sorrow, would come to an end. He wants to know his death. Not necessarily the idea of how much time that he has left so he can figure it out and say, well, I'll put this time on here and this time on here and kind of schedule. It's just the recognition is he needs to know and to understand that I am going to die. Lord, make me to know mine end. Cause me to understand these matters. John Gill said, either the end of his affliction or his latter end, his mortal state, that he might be more thoughtful of that and so less concerned about worldly things, his own external happiness or that of others. Another commentator says, Lord, make me to know mine end means, Lord, give me wisdom and grace to consider it and to improve what I know concerning it. So David said, God, cause me to know mine end. The fact that I'm going to die so that I might reflect upon it, that that's going to make a difference in me now. I really believe that's what he is telling us, and that's what he's written for us, and it's a cry out to God. And that's the part eight. Let me know mine end. And is it true, my friend, that we're going to die? We know that David died, and I would remind you that this statement would involve the time of our death. In Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read chapter 8 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 8:8. There, every now and then you'll run into someone who has this deluded idea that they won't die. And some people think, well, I know what I'll do is I'll freeze myself and cryogenically suspend myself so that when they figure out how to bring me back from a frozen state, I can live forever and that kind of thing. My friend, you're going to die. You're mortal, and it's necessary for you to know your end and to recognize the fact that death will come to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, Solomon wrote and he said, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Every one of us, we cannot control our spirit. We cannot stop our death. And no, none are exempt. None can escape it. Every one of us are going to die. We just don't know when it will be, and we don't know how it will be. But we are going to die. Now, David writes, and David's expression throughout the entire psalm is an expression of sorrow. It's an expression of grief. He is suffering at this time. And we've already indicated that from the quotations from these commentators. But he says, Lord, make me to know mine end. When are these things going to stop? Help me to know my mortality, that I will die. Recognize that. So it'll make a difference in his life. Now that's the A part, I believe. And let me submit unto you the second part that he gives us. And this is the B part. C equals A plus B. And the second part then is in the middle part of the verse, and he says, and the measure of my days. God, help me to know my end, and then help me to know the measure of my days. The word measure there comes from an idea that is talking about a height or talking about a breadth. It includes the concept of a measure. And so the idea behind that then is a portion or a vestment. And so it'll be translated as the word measure or a piece or a size. Lord, help me to know the measure of my days. Help me to count my days. Help me to see how many that they are. Now, I would submit unto you that this expression from David, when he says the measure of my days, this is not an unlimited expression. This is not indefinite. This is a definite statement here. There's a limit to it. The measure of it, the shortness of it, if you will. And we know that life is short. And David's recognizing, help me to know mine end and how short my life really is. The measure of my days. Now in the very next verse, in verse 5, he makes that expression as he digresses a little bit and he says, behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breadth. That word hand breadth means exactly what you think it means. It is the spread of the hand. Actually, it is the width of the palm. And so that would be a hand breadth. Not as much as you can get, as if that would really matter any, but the width of the palm, that is a hand breadth. Now, David says, help me to know mine end, and help me to know the measure of my days. Oh, by the measure of my days is just like a hand width. It's just not very large at all. Let's look at a few other verse references, if I may, in regard to this. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I believe it's absolutely necessary for us to understand that our days are measured and they're like the hand breadth. I think that's important because, especially for you young people, because you kind of have the idea that you're going to live forever. Most young people don't consider death. They don't reflect upon the possibility of their death. And yet we know that there are many graves in the cemetery that are very, very small up to the adult size. People who of every age die, and that includes young people. But often young people don't think about that. Young people never entertain the idea that I'm going to die, or I could die at a young age, or, well, perhaps that I might die one of these days. Young people just don't really think about that too much. And so it's necessary to understand our lives but a hand breadth. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, where I've invited you to turn, let's look at a couple of references. Verse 12 says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his life, of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? The life is like a shadow. You ever walk outside and the sun comes out, there's the shadow, sun goes behind the clouds, the shadow is gone. Like a shadow, that's the way the life is. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 14. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's the truth of our life, is it not? Like a vapor. You ever boil that water? You boil an egg, or else you're heating up water for your coffee or tea or something like that, and it comes to a boil and you see the steam comes up and then it dissipates, doesn't it? And he says our life is but a vapor. It just appears for a little bit of time and then it vanishes away. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a page or two over, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And so it doesn't take very long. I mean, it comes up, it blooms, it's done, it's over. Up the grass, and it dies again. Our life is just like that. Psalm 102, and then we'll go back to our passage. This psalm actually employs two analogies that we've already seen. But Psalm 102 and verse 11, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." That's where it is. My friend, how long a life do you have? Go back to our text, Psalm 39. You say, "Well, I have a long life. I've lived a long time. I've lived twice the age of you." Well, nobody's that old, but you lived a long time. And to be quite honest with you, I'm surprised that I've lived as long as I have. I really didn't expect that, but I'm glad that I've lived and I'm at that age. But still, I plan to have a long time to go. But still, even if I do, how long do I have left? David writes and says that a man will live 70 years, and then by strength he might go by reason of 80. But yet we know people that go 90 and some into the hundreds. That's a long time in our book, but truth is, it's just not that long, is it? I mean, you reckon you read the Scriptures, you go back into the book of Genesis, and you find when after the creation, Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah was 969 years. That's a lot longer than our piddly 80, isn't it? And so we think, oh, well, we'd lived a long life. Well, among men, yeah, that is a long life. But when you really think about it, life compared to everything else just isn't that long. And it's good to recognize that. And David said, "Help me to know mine end, and help me to know the measure of my days, that it is indeed very brief." And so we read the text here. What David's interest is, all in regard to the matter of recognizing his mortality. I'm going to die, and help me to recognize that my life is very short. And so life is indeed short, even as a handbreadth, as our text says. But then you'll notice, if you go down into verse 5 a little bit further, as he continues to digress, even long years is nothing in the sight of God. He says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee." That word "nothing" means that. It is the idea to be nothing or to not exist. It is a non-entity. It is nothing or to be without. David says, no matter how old I am, it really doesn't matter when it comes to you. My age before you is nothing. Truth is, even when you talk about Methuselah, the oldest man that we have recorded, that the oldest that he lived, 969 years of age, in the sight of God, that's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket, is it not? Psalm 90 verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Boy, time just means nothing to God, because God is a timeless being. And yet we think, oh, I've lived a long life. Well, he says, "My age is nothing before thee." I need to understand that, David says. And so Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And so you think, well, I've lived a long time. And I'll tell you, sometimes our life might seem like it's taken forever. And a day may seem to last for a long time. I thought the day after my heart cath took forever. I thought this day will never get over. But it finally did. And the days have gotten a lot quicker since then. But then, you know, you look at your life and you go, wow, it seems like I've lived a long time. But before God, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's just as a vapor. It appears for a little while and it's gone. And so it's necessary, David writes, that I would measure my days. But then look at the last part of verse 5. Again, in his digression, he mentions something else. And I want you to notice the content of life apart from God, and that a life like that is just a futile life. Let's read the whole verse for the sake of unity. "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Notice, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Stop, think on this. In his best state, in his best condition, this root word means a station. So that which is appointed, that which is established. And so every man in his station, at his best station. So if you think about in the realm of things, well, if I live a long time, say as old as Methuselah, and I have a very good life with great content and good health, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I do that. Every man in his best state is vanity, he says. See, it's like the day. It just comes and it goes. But I see this as an expression of that which is without God. And so, you know, you could live 100 years and be ungodly. Or you could live 20 years and be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference that is. But a man in and of himself, in his best state, is altogether vanity. The word vanity means that. It is that which is empty, that which is vain. It is something that is transitory or unsatisfactory. And so this word is translated as vain or vanity. And he says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And there are so many people in our world today outside of Jesus Christ who in their arrogance and their self-humanism, the concept is, I don't need God, I can do it without God, and I'm really the best thing that this world has ever seen. That's vanity. It's all vanity. Man in his best state is altogether vanity, David says. And I believe it's necessary, if we're going to recognize our mortality, we need to recognize A plus B. We need to know our end, and we need to know the measure of our days, understanding that the measure of our days is very short, and it's nothing compared to God, and even in our best state, it's nothing but vanity. Now, John Gill again said, as vanity may signify sin, emptiness, folly, falsehood, fickleness, and inconstancy. For man is a very sinful creature, empty of all that is good, foolish as to the knowledge of divine things. He is deceiving and deceived. His heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and he is unstable in all his ways. He is all vanity. I think that's an accurate description. Man without God is just like that. And David said, help me, God, to know. Help me to know mine end. Help me to know the measure of my days. And even in the best of best, I'm vanity. I'm vanity. And so we have the mortality equals A plus B. The measure of my days and the knowing of my end equals a knowledge of our mortality. Well, let's make an assessment and then I'll finish. First of all, and as I assess these matters in the discussion which I've offered unto you, we are mortal. I think you all should recognize that. You all understand that. Number two, request for knowledge implies it can be neglected. The very fact that David says, God, help me to know, cause me to know, says that we can neglect it. And do you know anybody that's neglecting this? Anybody that has a frivolity of life, no concern about death and the afterlife, and their response to God? It implies it can be neglected, so don't you be one to neglect it. Number three, our lifespan is brief. I think we recognize that. It is uncertain as to our life. I have no idea. I think I might live. I mean, the doctor said I can go out and run a St. Jude Marathon. Okay, well, I'm not going to, but he said I can. But I don't know what's going to happen. I could die today from something entirely different. We just don't know the length of our life, do we? And we see it all the time in the news all around us. Number four, in and of ourselves, we need to recognize, apart from God, life is vanity. I would encourage you, dear lost person, to recognize your life is empty without God. And if you have any spiritual insight at all, then you'll recognize that to be true. But I pray, dear lost person, you'd recognize your life is empty outside of Jesus Christ. And that is still true for us today. Anything outside of God, is we're just wasting our time. We want to do what God would have us to be and be faithful in all of our lives as God would have us to do so. But number five, and I have some sub-points under this. This knowledge or such knowledge should impact our lives, and I believe it ought to impact our lives positively. Not negative. I don't want you to get discouraged. I don't want you to give up. Just go home and sit down on the couch and watch TV till you waste away to nothing. That's not the point at all. The point is I want to recognize that I'm mortal. And I want to recognize this mortality by knowing that I am mortal and I have a brief lifespan, is it? That ought to impact me. That ought to make a difference in me in a positive fashion. So let me submit unto you, number one, in order for this to make a positive impact upon me and a positive impact upon you, what is the foundation? I have to ask myself, what is the foundation of my life? What is the center of my life? You understand what I mean by that? Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 8. While you turn over there, I'm going to quote to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." As a child of God, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have a different life perspective, a different worldview, a different life paradigm than I had before. Before, I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. And so, what is my focus? What is my foundation? How do I live my life? Where am I coming from? As a Christian, I'm coming from the new creature side because God dwells in me. Romans chapter 8, where I've invited you to turn. In verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Dear saved person today, you come from a foundation that's the spiritual one because you're alive in Jesus Christ. And so when you think about, hey, my mortality and all that, how's that going to affect me? You have to ask yourself, what is the foundation of my life first? Where am I coming from? And so Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a related text says, Paul writes, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's an entirely different perspective than with one who is lost. One who is apart from Christ. If I want to reflect upon my life, the first thing I have to ask is, what's the foundation of my life? Where am I coming from? What's my spiritual capacity? Am I a Christian or not a Christian? And by the way, there's only those two alternatives. Either saved or you're lost. Are you saved today? Then your life is coming from a Christian perspective. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, then, as I think about my mortality, then I ought to live my life from that foundation. And I will live my life from that foundation. But then the second thing that enters in is, what is my focus then? Now that I'm saved and my worldview is that of which is a spiritual nature, what is my focus? It's either going to be Christ or something else. It will always be that. It'll be Christ or something else. So in 2 Corinthians, you should be there in Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a few pages over. "I submit unto you, dear Christian friend, because you know you're going to die, you don't know when you're going to die, then you as a child of God have an opportunity to live your life for God. And what is then your focus in life?" 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes and he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. As a child of God, who shall I live for? What should be my focus? It should be Jesus Christ." 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 1, 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." What's the difference for a Christian? You don't live after the flesh, but you live toward the will of God. Back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, very familiar passage here, just gives us an exhortation in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 2, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." What is your focus? You say, "I'm saved, I come from a spiritual worldview," then what is your focus? And that's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference how you live your life, that focus. One related passage, let me read to you Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so I have to ask myself, how does my knowledge of mortality affecting my life? What's the impact there? And so I have to ask that question. What's the foundation of my life, first of all? Then I ask the second question, what is the focus of my life? Then I would have to ask a third question, very briefly, what about my faith? And that faith is in regard to the providence of God. There are two things in life that we're concerned about. We're concerned about the quality of life, and we're concerned about the quantity of life. And we're not so interested in the quantity if the quality stinks. And we want good quality life, and we want a long life, do we not? Well, I think that's natural because God put it in every one of our hearts to desire that. God has set the world on our hearts. But what about my faith? Am I able to look by faith toward God in regard to the quantity of my life? What if I should die today? Am I going to stand before God and criticize Him because I only had 57 years to live in this world? Do I have that right? Should I judge God on that? Or what about my faith? As I thought about my, boy, you know, the heart thing, you know, that could always go south real quick, and that I could be done in no time at all, and you just never know what's going to happen. Well, I need to have faith to trust God. If God wants me to live, I'm going to live. And the quantity of my life. But that's also true in regard to the quality of life. And so there are people I know that have very poor qualities of life. But I'll tell you, the ones that I know that are suffering through those qualities of life on a personal level, they have faith toward God that, you know what, I'm going to honor and glorify God in the midst of my suffering. That's great faith. I don't know that I have that faith, to be quite honest with you. And I pray that I'll never be tested in that regard. But I'll tell you, when I think about my mortality, I have to consider the foundation, and I have to consider the focus, and I have to consider my faith. And so if the doctor would have looked at me and said, listen, you can't go run the St. Jude Marathon. You can't do this. You can't do this. You're going to have to quit preaching. You're going to have to sit down and do nothing the rest of your life. That would be tough to deal with. But by God's grace, it didn't go that way, at least not yet. But then I have to ask the question, what about my failings? Very simply, that's in regard to what happens when I have the wrong focus? What if I have weak faith? Those are failings. How do I respond to that? And it's good to recognize that, you know what, we do come up short sometimes, and we don't always have the right viewpoint, and we do question God and doubt in Him. But then that leads me to the last question, that is, what about forgiveness? Can I be forgiven of that? Yeah, John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He says, I write unto you, my friend, my beloved, that you sin not. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so what I know is, if I'd have ended up with a poor quantity of life and I complain about that to God, God will forgive me for that. If I have a poor quality of life and I complain to God about that, God will forgive me for that. But the point is, I want to recognize that those things are failings. I want to trust God, and I want to believe God, and I want to follow God by faith. David writes, and he says, in the midst of all my sufferings, he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, and what it is that I may know how frail I am. He says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. I submit unto you, in closing, my friends, like David, we should know these things. Don't be afraid of it. We should know these things. Secondly, may this reflection bring a positive change. This is not meant to discourage anybody. We want it to be a positive change. You reflect upon your mortality. Reflect upon the uncertainty of your life. Make a difference in your life for Jesus' sake. Charles Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, quoted G. Rogers, and he said this, he prays that he may gain much instruction and benefit from the frailties of life, that I may know in following. He says that my frailties may make me more humble, more diligent, while I am able for active service, more dependent upon divine strength, more patient and submissive to the divine will, and more ripe for heaven. May God grant us the grace to know these things, and to, by God's grace, these things would bring about us a positive change. I submit unto you as well that the best of men are men at best. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. I would remind you out of the book of Job, we're told that man's goodness does not add to God, nor does our evil hurt him. We can hurt other men, but we cannot hurt God. We don't add to God. But what that means is, in our best state, we're just vanity. Vanity. So what does that mean? Well, from the foundation and from the focus and the kind of faith that we ought to have, I would remind you this simple phrase. I heard it many, many years ago, but only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It really is true, my friend. What we do for Christ is what's going to endure. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Let us know the measure of our days and how frail that we are. If we have the right foundation, let us live our life for Jesus Christ. Let us have the right focus. Let us believe God and live for Him. The last thing I submit unto you before I finish, we've been talking about mortality. We're mortal, aren't we? What then? What then? And by that I mean there's an afterlife. You are going to die. What then? What then? Where will you be? Will you be with Christ in heaven? Or will you lift up your eyes in hell? What then? You say, "But I got a long life." You don't know that. I live forever. They'll come up with a way to freeze me. No, you don't know that. It's not going to happen. It's appointed unto men once to die. What then? Dear sinner, today you need to recognize that you have a life that's going to end one of these days. And you don't know when that's going to happen. And you'll be ushered into the presence of God. And your foundation will either be from a spiritual one of life, or it'll be one of death. And dear sinner, I point you to Jesus Christ today, that you'd repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Have eternal life, so that you will be with Him forever. You are mortal. Where will you be when you die? Let's stand. Let us learn from our mortality. I pray that you will. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Bless your word. I pray that you go overcome any frailty of my speech and just speak the word to every heart, meeting their needs. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved. And for those of us who are saved, that we'd be drawn to you. Help each of us to search our lives and to search our existence before you, and help us to know our end, and help us to measure our days, so that, Lord, we would know how frail that we really are, so that we who are saved would love you and live for you, and those that are lost, that they would see their need and repent and be saved even today. We commit it to you. We pray that your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Number 342.